Today is actually our last day studying Genesis in Focus. And I want to recall our encounter with Genesis from the beginning of the semester. You remember the story when God created the world. This is back in our getaway. Some of you were in getaway. And we also continue that story with the fall of human beings into sin in public meetings and how human beings were corrupted with sin. And from the life of the first ones, the first human beings, Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, they are all corrupted with sin. So in the midst of this endless hopelessness, I think, God comes and intervenes into their lives. He is gracious, we learn, that He is always give chances for human beings to come back to Him and to have the relationship, you know, restored with Him. Last week in Genesis chapter 15, how many of you have remembered what we learned from last week maybe? We learned that God had come to remind His promises to Abraham about His future descendants, about His future children, and about the land that he and his descendants will have, will inherit. So He said to Abraham basically, bear with me, be patient, come out and see how many stars are in the sky. Trust me, make me your shield and your great treasure. And that's what Abram did. In chapter 15, we read that God finally rewarded him as someone who is righteous, someone who is, you know, acceptable before God, someone who is following God, obeying God. Why? Because only of his faith, because he trusted in God's promise. And that's it. Now we move to this chapter, and we're just so surprised, I think, when we learn in chapter 16 how Abram and Sarai, his wife, try to resolve their problem of being childless in their own way. In English, it's often said that, you know, when you take matters into your own hands. And sometimes we think that way too. We think actually quite pragmatically, or maybe in the practical ways. We follow what works, right? We follow what people do. If we want to achieve success at uni, you have to work hard. If you want to have a lot of money, you have to work hard. They work in your parents' life. They work in other families' life. And maybe that's what you have to do. When your friends at uni succeed from their study, then, you know, maybe you have to work hard. You have to study hard as what they do. Not knowing, sometimes some people have difficulties in studying. We just use our common sense. Whatever worked for us, then maybe, you know, that's what we have to do. I remember back in high school when I was struggling with physics. Physics is just my worst subject in high school. You know, physics was just hard for me. You know, it didn't connect with my brain quite well. My math was okay, I think. But physics, whenever it comes to physics, all other problems come as well. You know, stomach ache. Very, very down psychologically. My parents have seen their friends whose sons just good in physics because they have gone to this tuition center after school hours. And, you know, it worked for their sons, right? So what my parents did was basically to enroll me to that school, that after our school, and then just for me to sit down for a couple of more hours, you know, twice a week, I remember, just to learn physics. But it still did not work for me. We use our common sense sometimes, you know, to make things right, to make things work, and not so much realizing what God has in His mind. We just take matters into our own hands. So let's look at the story again. If you can pull out your handout and look at the story again from Genesis chapter 16, we will learn a few things. What happened when Abram and Sarai take matters into their own hands? Can I have a clicker? Is there a clicker here? So the first thing was that, thanks, there is that separation from God and from His plan. So this is the first movement we've ever read about Sarai, Abram's wife. We never heard about her in a lengthy way. And it does not portray her, basically, as a godly wife at all. So let's read again in verses 1 to 3. So Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So she has no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. So this is very interesting. Sarai and Abram took matters in their own hands. They only think what works for them, okay? Not so much in trusting God, not so much in, you know, caring about what God had said or God had promised to them, because they had waited for a child for a long, long time. And maybe they think that, you know, maybe God doesn't know much about human biology. You know, when people get too old, they can't have children, right? That's just the way it is. So Sarai, therefore, gave Hagar to Abram as a substitute wife, which is a common practice, apparently, back in their times. A married woman who could not bear any children can give someone, a slave usually, to her husband, to have sex with her husband, so the family can have children. It was kind of expected back in the society then. It seems immoral right now, but it was something that was practiced back then. So the children being born to these servants, these women's servants, then become or considered to be the children of the family. And to our surprise, we just learned from chapter 15, right? That Abram basically obeyed God. It was credited to him as being someone who is righteous. And to our surprise, Abram agreed with what Sarah had proposed to him. Abram here basically was acting in the line of the custom of that day. And we see that his action here showed that he's just sinful. He is just lacking faith that God would fulfill his promise. He just agreed to what Sarah had proposed. Abram thinks that maybe this is the way to go. So he tries to be practical, which is not aligned with God's will. It's quite an irony to what we just read from chapter 15, right? So look what Sarah did in verse 3. So Abram had been living in the Canaan for 10 years. Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. She took, basically, matters into her own hands by giving Hagar to Abram. Sarah basically had trouble believing God's promise that was directed specifically to them. Out of this lack of faith then come a very, very serious problem in their lives. A very serious problem. And sometimes we modern readers, we think that way too. We take over for God and trying to make his promise come through efforts, our efforts, that sometimes are not in line, which are not in line with his specific direction. We do that in our study. We do that in our lives. We do that in our relationship with our friends. We just took matters into our own hands. I will explain that later and when we go into application. In this case, the greatest test of Abram's and Sarah is to just actually to wait for God. What God said to them is just, you know, bear with me. Wait for the fulfillment of that promise. But they didn't. They just took matters in their own hands. They committed to what works for them and not so much wanting what will definitely work for God. So that's the first thing. There's the separation from God and from his plan altogether. The second part was that there is that broken relationship between human beings. We seldom talk about this aspect. When we look at the story of Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 1 to 3, we didn't really look at it specifically. The horizontal aspect, that's what I'm talking about. Okay? We talk about how our relationship is broken between us and God, but we never really talk about the horizontal aspect. Look at the outcome in verse 4 as we move along in this story. So Abram finally slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Okay? So what happened here? Hagar here finally got pregnant after Abram slept with her. And it was something that is against God's will. It created problem for Sarai here, as we understand, when our text says that Hagar basically began to despise or look down on Sarai. And you may imagine from someone who is a slave to become someone who is like a wife, you know, in the family or in the house. To our surprise here, Sarai came back to Abram. And here's the second domestic argument we ever encountered in the Bible between husband and wife. First of all, it's between Adam and Eve, as we understand. They are pointing to each other after they eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And now Sarai came to Abram and accused him to be responsible in this thing. So in verse 5, Abram got confused. Look at verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said in verse 6, "Your servant is in your hands. Do whatever you think best." Abram got confused, you know. Sarah basically took her anger against Abram and herself on Hagar. And finally, her treatment on Hagar was harsh enough that we can imagine that finally causes Hagar to leave the house, to leave from Abram and Sarai. So let us stop here for a moment. Things got a little bit complicated here, as we understand. That's what the effect of sin in our life. We remember back in the previous stories in Genesis, we read from the early semester that this is what happened. When humans sin, it's not just about a broken relationship between human beings and God, but there is that broken relationship between human beings and others. This is the pattern, okay? God promised in Genesis 15, "Abram, you will be many. You will be a great nation. You will have this huge land. No worries, God will do that. God will keep his promise. God even sealed his promise to Abram by, you know, burning the sacrifice that Abram was offering to him, making sure that he will do it, making sure that this thing will happen. But Abram and Sarai have that sinful hearts, like all other human beings, against God. They don't like God's plan. They like their own plan. They are just become impatient, and they take matters into their own hands. They do whatever works for them. They do whatever things that they want to do. Forget about God's will altogether. And finally, bad stuff happened here as the consequence of their action. The relationship is broken, and not only between Abram and Sarai, but also Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. They're all messed up. I have these two gifts here. So this is a real game that has the real gifts, okay? Unlike Harry's games, they don't have gifts. I have two gifts here, not to be given to staff or leaders, but I want to give this to international students, okay? Tell me or tell us two stories in Genesis in which we recall the same pattern that I just mentioned to you. The broken relationship with God that causes the broken relationship with others. Name two. First one. What story? Come on, Dom. John. You. What is the first story? No one? Okay, I'll...
The second story, but not the first.
There are two stories before, actually, that followed this pattern. Or maybe I should open it to everyone here. Anyone? Anyone? What is the first story? I just mentioned it. Okay? What is the first story? Adam and Eve. Oh, there you go. What is the second story? The second story. Huh? Cain and Abel. Well, that's not perfectly right, but that's okay. it's actually, I'm pointing to it, Noah, actually, but that's fine. The two stories, Adam and Eve, and also the stories of Noah. Exactly the same plot and pattern happened. They just don't like God's plan. And God said to Abram and Sarai, back to this, you will be a great nation, you will have this land. But they say to God that it's just too long. You know, it's just too long. They may say that we are just too old now. We don't get younger. We can do what we think is right. We will still have kids, right? Maybe God just forgot that we are old. So he said that you will have kids on your own. Maybe that's just something that is totally out of context. Let's just do whatever best we think. Forget about God's plan, about his plan altogether. And what happened? Sin finally created something that was more serious, something that can be seen, which is human problems. So sin created broken relationship between human beings, between Abram and Sarai, between Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. And the second, the horizontal aspect, is one that creates enmity, finally, among human beings. And enmity finally creates murders. Murders create tension. Tension creates war. All the bad stuff that we learn today, they all are caused by sin. And that's the biggest problem that sin creates. Separation from God and separation among human beings. God is perfect. Human is sinful. The result was that sin breaks human apart from God. It also created a huge gap between one human being and another. Sin just created separation between human beings. The harsh treatment against Hagar here was being portrayed. Look again in verse 7. Sorry, at the end of verse 6, Abram said, do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Well, it seems that the sentence is like, you know, it's just quite plain to us. But actually, it was something that was very, very bitter and very, very sad. Moses, who is the author of this book, tried to portray the brokenness that happened. And in verse 7, it was written that the mistreated Hagar, okay, was being found alone in the spring, by a spring in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of danger, as you know, being in the desert, having no one else, very prone to crime and to death, heartbroken, pregnant. Look again in verses 7 to 9. Hagar was trying to run away from her mistress and her problem and from God, and the angel of the Lord came to her, asked her, basically, to return, to submit to her mistress. Don't run away. Go back to her. Face the problem. The angel wants Hagar to work out her attitude towards Sarai. You know, Hagar became very, very proud of herself, right? Because, you know, from a status of a slave, now it's being elevated to status like a woman in the house. Then, you know, she became very, very bitter after Sarai asked her to leave. Sin caused broken relationship among human beings. And the third thing was that, you know, when we took matters in our own hands, God came to restore human beings who took matters in their own hands. I specifically put that, you know, into emphasize here. Why? Because I think this is very, very important as we understand the concept. It was really God finally who came back to them. it was God who was so gracious to them. He comes basically at the life of the sinful Adam and Eve, who were sinners, clearly sinners, who took matters in their own hands. He came to the life of Noah, and he also came to the life of Abram. And now he also came to the life of the lonely Hagar. His angel comes to her and comforts her. And that's what happened in verse 10 to 12. It says here that God finally solved the problem. The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." So same promise. It says here, the angel said that I will still increase your descendants. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." Out of this messy situation, God finally worked things out for good. You know, famous verse from Romans 8:28, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God just proven himself to be the God who solved these things. And finally, look what happened here as Hagar called God in verse 13. Look at verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." Two times in the same verse, it was repeated. It is the God finally who sees Hagar in the midst of her brokenness, in the midst of her heartache, two times as the God who finally sees me. Not only just sees her, I think, but it was the God who knows, who cares, who intervenes into the problem that human creates out of sin. How can God, who is holy now, when we think about this, come to human beings who take matters into their own hands and don't care much about God? Only because he loved us. Only because he cared for us, okay? Even while we were still sinners, the Bible says that he died for us. So Sarai and Abram still received the son that they desperately wanted. In verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son that she had born. So finally, Abram and Sarai have the son that they desperately wanted, even though it's through Hagar. And God also solved Hagar's problem. Come back to the house of Abram and Sarai. And here we see that God is able to solve this very difficult problem in life. No problem that is too complicated for God to solve, if we are willing to let him help us. You know, the son that Hagar gave birth to was actually called Ishmael. And we learned that Ishmael, later on in Genesis, became the fathers of the desert people, namely the Arabic people. And I think there is that stereotype in terms of calling Ishmael basically as the fathers of the Muslim, which is, I think, it's quite a generalization. Not all Arabic are Muslims, I believe. And majority Muslims come not from Arabic countries. So Ishmael was blessed here, that he will be many, that he will be numerous. It was very clear here. He will be the fathers of many. But this is not the exact promise, okay, that God gave to Abram in Genesis 12, in which very clearly, as it was repeated in Genesis 15, that the promise of the descendants of Abram and Sarai, who will be a blessing to all nations, will come through them, through Abram and Sarai, not to Abram and Hagar. So it's not through Ishmael, even though the promise is a bit similar, to be many. It will finally be fulfilled in the son, finally coming from Abram and Sarah themselves, in which later on, in chapter 21, we learn that it was Isaac This is the promised son, okay, in which he will inherit the promise that God gave to Abraham. And finally, it is through Isaac that the whole world will be blessed, ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac's sons, Jacob, later on. So this is not just a story. This is one continuous plan of God to bring salvation to human beings, to an ordinary person like Abraham, to an ordinary wife like Sarai, someone who is just unbelieving to the promise that God has given to them. Through an ordinary story, God worked out together for his good, for his plan. You have been waiting for my application, do you? We sometimes do take matters into our hands, in our own hands. We just don't like God, basically, to intervene. We don't like God to be part of our plan. We want whatever works for us here, now, for my immediate future, and not so much for a long-term plan. But some of you may say that, how do you know God's will, Kian? It was very clear in Genesis. If you look Genesis, it was very clear for Abram and Sarai, God's will is for them to have many children, right? It's God's will for them to have, you know, numerous descendants. But how about me? What is God's will for me? How can I discern that I'm not taking matters into my own hands, right? And I submit to God's will. How can I know that? It's very hard. It's very hard to know God's will. But I think the Bible is clearly guiding us in terms of our understanding. I just would like to point us into this verse in from Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Let us read this together, okay? So in a count of three, 1, 2, 3. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. How can I know His will in my life? Well, this is His will. Be very careful, first of all, on how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make sure that you're wise in your life, okay? And making the most of every opportunity. What does it mean? It means that you have to work hard to understand what God's will is for your life in every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil, Paul says. You know, we are just counting days to the last day of us in this world. The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Isn't that coming back to you understanding God's will? Yes, He wants us to understand His will. And what is His will? This is His will. It is through God's word. We understand His will. So my part-time job, my study, my future, they're all secondary to our understanding of God's will is through His words. And not the other way around. You don't go to focus or credo or small groups when you have time. You prioritize all those things above all things, above your study, above your part-time job. So going for NTE, for example, you will be invited to go to NTE again and again. And here, going to NTE, okay? Why would I have to go to Canberra? Right? Leaving my part-time job in Sydney during holidays, in which maybe I can earn more, I can work like 20 or even 30 hours, you know, per week, or even 40 hours per week. I can earn money. Why should I go to NTE? Should I just work here and enjoy my life, just hanging out with friends, you know, after exams, right? Or should I go to NTE and investing my time in learning what God's word is, in learning and discerning what His will is for me, and to be connecting with other Christians? Guys, life is just more than just gathering money. Why should I allocate my timetable wisely, let's say, for next semester, for next year, if you're still around, For next semester, public meeting, by the way, it's 4 to 6 p.m. on Wednesday, it's not 12 to 2, in which maybe I can work for a couple of hours, earn some more money in those 2 hours. Why can I just skip those 2 hours altogether and dedicate my life to study so I can get better marks and I can get better job? Surely God wants you to grow spiritually. Invest on those 2 hours. I would like to suggest you. Sometimes we just take matters into our own hands. We just don't like God's plan, but we do like our plan. We just do whatever things works for us. If we are like that, then we are no different than Abraham. We are no different than Sarai. I would like to invite you not to take matters into your own hands, but take them. Put them into God's hands. Okay? And ask God, okay, to be the Lord of your life, to be the master of your life. Submit to Him. Submit to His Lordship. Put your life into Him as Savior and as Lord, as Master, as ruler of your life. That's the lesson from today. Don't take matters into our own hands. Give it to God. Put it in God's hands, making Him as your ultimate Savior and Lord. Let us pray together. Oh dear God, we thank you again for the time that we can learn from the book of Genesis. Even though we haven't finished that book, we realize, Lord, that there are a lot of things that we could learn from this book. And we pray, Lord, that that you teach us, that you change us, that you make us more and more to be like you, to be like Jesus. Lord, we realize that our time in uni is very short, but we would like to make the most of it for us to be seeking what your will is in our life. And thank you again, Lord, for the time you've given to us this semester. And we pray that as we move on, either to summer holiday or summer school, or maybe going back to our home countries during holiday, that you might be with us, that your will still speaks to us, that we are still open and then want to spend time reading your word. Thank you again, Lord, for this time. And we pray that as we close next week with lunch, farewelling people, we pray that you might be with us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.